to get the call, well, got the email from the tour directors saying, Brian, we need you. We had set up, they said it might be short notice. I didn't really think it was going to be this short of notice. But in New Orleans, to read an email, okay, you're going to go. I know that the tour, Fred and Ron, were incredibly grateful that the congregation allowed me to go and be part of them for a while so they could continue their tour. Because you can't ride a three-person bike with two people all that easily. You can't ride a three-person bike with three people all that easily either, but that, I think, had more to do with me on the back seat. My initial plan, of course, we missed last Sunday because of the youth gathering, and I had to shift some readings around, as I said this morning, because I was going to talk about this whole series coming up now in John 6 that we get for about 5 weeks, Jesus talking about being the bread of life. I was going to start with this feeding of the multitude because I thought it was really a nice segue into it. And then I go and I end up on this tour for 6-7 days about where we go on and we talk to congregations about, well, hunger and feeding the world. Raising awareness for the ELCA World Hunger Appeal. You know, sometimes we may want to shift things around and do things, and we can't engineer it this well. Because part of our presentation, all three of us would get up and we'd talk about it. Fred would get up and he talked about, Fred Solto, he's a pastor out in Shepherdstown. He would get up and talk about 2,100 plus verses in Scripture that talk about poverty and justice in the Bible. And that was revelation. Which, because, by the way, the Tour de Revs wasn't about the three reverends on the bike, but the three Revs: revelation, revolution, and revenue. Those were the Revs that were the most important. Fred got up and talked about revelation, God's word to us, the 2,100 verses in the Bible that talked about poverty, one of which he lifted up, that feed my people so that they shall have enough to eat. Then Ron would get up and he would talk about revolution, because he would show a great picture of the way what hunger really looked like. He'd get five people to stand up in front of everybody, and he had five boxes of raisins. The five boxes of raisins represented all the food in the world. And the way he would begin to do this, as he talked about it, one person got four boxes of raisins. 20% of the people's 20% of the people in the world eat 86% of the food, which leaves one box of raisins for four people. A third goes to one person, a third goes to another person, and then two people have to split a third of a box, and one gets about two-thirds of that, and the other person gets a third of that. And to see how the food is distributed, to see that and see how it looks, is really pretty eye-opening. But he also, Ron Schlock, and he's the pastor at Trinity in Charleston, talked about Deuteronomy 15, which may sound like a really kind of strange place to go, but this is the area where God's people come into the land. After they've wandered in the desert, being molded into this covenantal people, the people of God, they cross the Jordan into the promised land, and God establishes a system that is meant to be just and fair. Because God tells them, there shall not be a poor person among you. And the way he sets this system up, God sets it up such that everybody gets a parcel of land to be farmers, except for the Levites. The Levites are set aside. They're the priests. They get their food and their income from the tithe that folks, when the farmers did their stuff, they gave a tenth of their goods to the Levites. The rest of them are all farmers. And Ron evidently is a lousy farmer, because he always said how lousy he was. Because the rest of us were great farmers, and we always had these good crops. We had enough to eat. But Ron was terrible. Maybe he didn't get his seeds planted well enough or what. And he never had enough. And so the system that God established, it said that the good farmers had to float a loan, interest-free, to the bad farmer. You're not allowed to gripe about it. That's just what you do, because this is one of God's people. As he sets that up, they survives through the winter, starts to plan again. He's terrible at it again. Same system happens. He's floated interest-free loan. He tries to farm again. He's terrible. He does this for 5 years, and he realizes this is not good. So the bad farmer goes to one of us good farmers and says, I'm going to sell my... I owe you 5 years' worth of labor. I'm going to sell myself to you as a slave. I will be your slave for, you know... to help you out on the farm. Maybe I can learn from you. Maybe I'm not going to be such a bad farmer then. Right? Except, of course, in the midst of that, the farmer knows what's going to happen, because every 7 years, the slaves have to be freed. And they're going to go back to their own land, because nobody's allowed to take that land. It's not their land, it's God's land. They go back. They work for 2 years then for this farmer as a slave, and at the end of that seventh year, he has to be freed. He has to be given back his old land. He has to be given wine and seed and animals, because he's going back to farming, because there's really nothing else to do. And in such a way, God set it up so that there shall not be a poor person among them. There will be enough. But it doesn't work. And in fact, by the time we get to the prophets are all decrying the fact that the poor and the bad farmers have been forgotten. People are selling and buying land. It's kind of all fallen apart. Ron would discuss the fact that every Easter, you know, we get those Acts texts. We get them up, starting on Easter Sunday all the way through Pentecost. We get these stories of Acts, and it talks about this early Christian community, where if there was need, people would sell what they had and give it so that everyone had enough. And Luke was really very clear. He wants to make a connection back to Deuteronomy. He says, there was not a poor person among them. This Christian community was something different. Or more like it was something old. It had been around for a while. This was what God had intended, that folks take care of. And why is that? It wasn't because these were better people. It was because, very particularly, about the presence of the resurrected Christ in their midst. Acts is always about the presence of Christ in their midst. God's intentions for the world are made known fully in the midst of this person, Jesus. So, to come back to today, we get the feeding of the 5,000. And it's a good text to talk about hunger. But we have to be really careful, though. Because it's not just about making sure everybody has enough to eat. Jesus does this as a sign. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus always does signs. He never does miracles. Jesus does signs because they tell us particularly about who he is and what he's about. God doesn't send Jesus so that we just learn to be nice to one another. If we take the moral stance that this is really about being good people and sharing our food with one another, we get people who begin to describe Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 as nothing more than just sort of Jesus sort of had people open their hearts, because people had enough food, they had it stashed away in their tunics, and they just sort of pulled it out and had them share with one another. But this is one of the few things that all four Gospels agree on. Jesus fed the multitude. Part of what Jesus is about is making sure that there was food for people. A sign of who he was and what he represented, God's kingdom, where there shall be no more hunger. It's first and foremost a statement about who Jesus is. Once we have who Jesus is, it does begin to tell us about what kind of community we're brought into. Are we brought into a community that only worries about myself? Community that perhaps only worries about the people gathered within these walls. Or a people who understand God's intention to care for the weak, the hungry, and the poor in all the world. All the world. Because that becomes the sign of God's kingdom. Our witness to that. It's not just about sharing a little bit of food to make us better people. But it is about showing what God is up to in this world. And I pointed us, in my part of the presentation, to that prayer that we say before that meal. Give us this day our daily bread. This meal that we all partake in, right? We do begin to see, we have to hear it again, right? It's not just give me this day my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. All of what we need, all of what we do, which means, of course, as I tell the confirmation students, when we pray that prayer, we have now opened up a whole world, because it is not just about the food that lands on my table and me giving thanks to God that I get to eat it. But the way Luther unpacks it in the Small Catechism, that he begins to talk about how the food is raised and how it gets to my table, right? Which, given the fact that our agricultural system is a lot different now than in the 16th century, we didn't just go in the backyard and pick it. That means now when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we pray for the farmers who work the fields, the migrant workers who pick the produce. We pray for the truck drivers who drive it from the fields to our supermarkets, the stock boys who put it on our shelves. We begin to see of a large systemic process. So that when we do say Psalm 145, the eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season, we can see God's hand in the midst from the beginning to the time that it ends up on our table. From the seed being planted and God nurturing it and growing it to the time when we have it and we inherit it and we get to eat it. It becomes this feeding of the multitude. We begin to see in Jesus what God desires for everyone. And it is particularly a vision of the kingdom. Because, you know, while it is a regular meal that Jesus provides, bread and fish, you know, he does it in a very sacramental way. All four versions in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about Jesus taking the bread and the fish, blessing them and giving them. The same pattern that he takes on the night before he dies, he takes, he blesses, he gives. There is an inherent promise in the feeding of the 5,000. For it begins to speak of who Jesus is. And it sets us up so that when Jesus starts this meal, that we share, we see something much more comprehensive. Takes, blesses, gives. We begin to see a meal that is a true foretaste of this kingdom. It is in this meal, then, that we gather around this altar, where God's promise of salvation and wholeness for the world, this redemption, is communicated most clearly. For in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus gives people bodily food. And later on in John, he knows the people are following him because he simply made their bellies full. Right? They want to take him by force and make him king. Who doesn't want a politician that puts food in the bellies of the people? But in this meal, we are given a promise. Christ institutes it to make it sound most clearly what is going on. Insofar as the kingdom is coming, salvation is coming for all, and that this world will be redeemed. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk more about this Eucharist, this communion we share. Because it is wrapped up at the very heart of who Jesus is. Giving himself for us on the cross and continuing to give of himself to feed us, even now, in the bread and in the wine. It's a promise, it's a foretaste, because it is Jesus himself coming to us. It is this great and wonderful meal. It is the kingdom in a morsel and in a sip. For where the kingdom is, Jesus is. Where Jesus is, hunger has no place. We are transformed and we are changed to be the people that care about what God cares about. And we begin to care for the very people, the weak and the poor and the hungry. Because God wants that washed away. Washed away out of the waters, through the waters of baptism, so that the whole world may be made new. And there will be no more hunger. No more thirst, no more grief, no more death. Thanks be to God. Amen.